As you turn to Genesis chapter 3, we come to what I hope is the climactic lesson of this series we've been doing on lessons from the garden. It began with a choice. Adam and Eve had a choice. The power of a choice. There were two trees. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the tree of life. The tree of knowledge of good and evil was a choice to trust in their own identity, their own ability, and their own power. For us, it might be we choose not to listen to God. We choose not to trust Him. We choose not to believe Him. The tree of knowledge of good and evil was a choice for their own identity, as opposed to embracing the identity that God had created them with. They disobeyed. Man was not created to live estranged from God. Man was not created by God to disobey. But that disobedience broke fellowship with God. But there was another choice. It was a choice for the tree of life. A tree that contained all the provisions, purposes and plans for all that God had in mind when He created them to provide life. Because of their pride, they made the choice for the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And ego arose, edging God out. Two different fruits, two different trees, two different choices. Satan used doubt. He used distortion, discouragement, distraction, and division. But there's something else in this passage that, in the midst of all that we've seen, contains an element of hope. Read beginning in verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me. She gave me of the tree and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle, more than all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. The Bible put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. What in the world did verse 15 mean? Did Adam have any inkling of idea what that piece of the puzzle was? But that completes the puzzle. Put a peg there. So the question is, how then do we win the victory? And there's one word. It's love. Love unites. Satan divides. Love unites man with God. All that Satan came in the garden to do to cause the separation of man from God, Christ came to resolve. Christ came to redeem. Christ came to reconcile. Man is separated from God. He's no longer one with God. In John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, that whole chapter of verse chapter 17 is Christ's prayer for the oneness of his disciples and for those who will believe. He talks about the oneness that he and the Father have. And then he comes to verses 20 and 21 and says, the oneness that we have is what I want you to have, what I want believers to have with the Father. He came to create oneness, unity with man and the Father. Satan thought that he had won, and God said, not so quick. Jesus came, and everything changed. Adam and Eve hid behind a tree, naked and ashamed. Christ hung on a tree, naked and conquered shame. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 15 help us see this. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 15. Hebrews 2:14. Inasmuch then as children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Notice then verse 15. And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He died to release those who were subject to death from a lifetime of bondage. The fear that came from separation from God, Christ came to quiet. Christ came to give peace. Christ came to help defeat Satan. But why did he do it? Why did he do it? Don't jump ahead. Stay with me. For God so loved the world. It was his unconquerable love that he sent his Son to be the means of our reconciliation and our redemption, to be one with God again. Jesus is the hero. You know, every story has a protagonist and has an antagonist. The protagonist is the hero. The antagonist is the adversary. What do heroes do? Heroes sacrificially die for those they love. Christ is that epic hero who, because of his immeasurable love for us, for lost man, for Adam and Eve, that sacrificed himself. Christ came. Salvation came. Love and peace came. Satan thought he had won. Satan thought he had separated man from God forever. But Christ came. And salvation came. Life, hope, and peace came. But the question arises, if that's the case, then why do so many continue to live in despair? Why do so many continue to live in fear? Why do so many continue to live with anxiety? Well, it's because there's a world of difference between knowing it and living it. You see, this is not about religion. God's not about religion. God is about a relationship. God's not a club you join. God is a relationship. A relationship that life with Him, born of love, that transforms those who accept His love. He came to defeat. He not only recognized evil and saw evil for what it was, but He came to defeat evil. And what that means is, we no longer are handicapped. We no longer fight with one arm tied behind our back. Because now we're no longer fighting with our strength. We're no longer depending upon our power. Now we have the strength of God that's come to bear for all those who believe. In Ephesians chapter 1, a part of Paul's first prayer is that they may know what is the power of God to those who believe that raised Jesus from the dead. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to we who believe. And Christ, now who is our strength, fights that battle with and for us, and we no longer battle for ourselves. Continuing John chapter 3, verse 17. He came not to condemn, but to save. He came not to condemn, but to save. But that means that we have to release some things. That means we have to release all the things that cause us mental anguish, spiritual anguish, emotional anguish, that would separate our minds from God, that would capture our minds. Remember we began this? That this is a battle for the mind. This is a battle for the heart. Christ came to capture our hearts. He came to save, not to condemn. But that means we have to release everything that our heart holds that would separate us from God. Life under the sun. Satan. Satan wants us to be blinded by the doubt that comes with pain, that comes with hurt, that comes with stress, that comes with fear, that comes with anxiety, that comes with a lack of understanding. He wants to distort the truth of God to cause us to believe a lie. He wants to produce that discouragement that choke us, that strangles us. And he does it by distracting so man will be divided by God. But when we come and we lay our lives before him, when we, as we led the song, as we sang the song that Rick led, when we lay it down at his feet, we come and we lay our life down at his feet. I give my life to thee. We give our life to him. We lay it down at his feet. In the Revelation, it talks about how the elders threw their crowns down at the feet of the Lord. And what that simply meant was, we are done trying to fight ourselves. We now put ourselves in your hands. And so we lay it down at your feet. And what that means is, Because we know how the story turns out. We know who wins. Christ came to reverse what Satan introduced. Satan introduced sin. Satan introduced death. And Christ came to introduce life. He came to introduce oneness with the Father. In that prosaic section of Romans chapter 5, where in verse 12 he would talk about that all have sinned and everyone's responsible for their own sins and the choices that they make. He then begins this prosaic section, and what he does is he lays Adam on one side and Christ on the other side. Adam introduced death, Christ brings life. Adam introduced separation and sin, Christ brings redemption. Christ brings the gift of righteousness that unites man with God once again. And because we know that, we know how it turns out. And so we come and we lay it down before the Lord, all those burdens. And what we then begin to realize, what we begin to embrace, what becomes the mantra, what becomes our victory cry, is that all those who by faith shall overcome, for, greater is He that's in you that's in the world. Question, do we believe that? Do we embrace that? If we truly believe and embrace that, then the spiritual battle has been won. Because He is greater than the one that's in the world. The prince of the power of darkness has no power that will overcome the power of the resurrected Lord. Paul will say in Philippians chapter 3, I want to know the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. I want to be found in Him. Why? Because there was our power. There's our strength. Then if we honestly embrace and believe that He that's greater in the world, that He that's in us is greater than He that's in the world, then listen. Lift our heads up. Get our heads up and be done with the navel gazing. Be done with it. Be done with the world. Be done with sight. Everything that's going on in our lives is amplified. It's no different, but it's amplified today because we're walking by sight. Every step we take, we're asking, what are the consequences? But the tree of life makes the provisions for life. That God has a plan, that God has a purpose for our life. Joe Fagan loves chocolate. I'm not talking about the wimpy chocolate. I'm not talking about Willy Wonka chocolate. I'm talking about the deep, dark chocolate. You can't make a chocolate cake too rich for Joe. Now, he may not eat it all at one time, but he will embellish it and he will relish every bite that goes with it. I don't like chocolate cake. But if you've never tasted chocolate cake, then let Joe tell you how rich and tasteful chocolate cake is. But having said that, you'll never know until you taste it. When Evan was just a little girl, I mean maybe around 2 years old, Nana gave her some chocolate. And she took that bite of chocolate and then just shivered all the way down. And she said, ooh, I love that. Well, I can say I love it because I've never tasted it. Well, I have tasted it. But you never know till you taste it. You see, we're never going to know the power of love. It seems like an overused term. It seems like the power has been stripped by the way it's overused today. But that passage we quoted, for God so loved the world, is filled with all the power of God that changed the world and changes the world. The battle is won because the love of God has appeared in Christ in the flesh. That's what John will say in chapter 1 and verse 14. Grace and truth hath come in the flesh, in the person of Christ himself. We win the battle by love. Because love conquers doubt. Love keeps truth in perspective. Love overcomes discouragement. And love keeps focused on what the most important thing is. And love unites. And so what that means then is that God gives us the victory. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 20. Deuteronomy chapter 20. A powerful time in the life of Israel. I just love this verse that speaks to them and I think speaks to us by extension. Read beginning in verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 1. When you go out to battle against your enemies and see the horses and the chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them. For the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. So it shall be when you're on the verge of the battle that the priest shall approach and speak to the people. And notice what the priest shall say. Hear, O Israel, today you're on the verge of the battle with your enemies. Do not let your heart faint. Do not be afraid. Do not tremble or be terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. That hasn't changed. That's not bound by covenant. We could easily put our names there. That could easily have been said by Paul or Peter or James, other New Testament writers. That could easily have been said in the Gospels. Because God is still fighting with us and God is still fighting for us. And because of that, we have nothing to fear. God's people don't live by fear. 300 times it says in the Bible, fear not. And almost always accompanied with it is, I will be with you. You remember that famous passage in Joshua 1 and verse 9? Be of good courage, do not be afraid. I will be with you. You remember the statement in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28? Go into all the world and I will be with you. He's still with us. He hasn't left us. I will never forsake you. I will never leave you. Hebrews 11, verse 5, 13 and verse 5. He's not going to leave us. He's not going to forsake us. He's not going to leave us in this time. And he's not going to forsake us in this time. Listen, the enemy wants to conquer us. The enemy wants to defeat us with doubt. He wants to defeat us with distortion, discouragement, distraction, and he wants to divide us. He's doing everything he can to take world events, world diseases, to divide God's people. We become so distracted on what the main thing is, what the important thing is, and we become so discouraged because of the distortion of the truth. And we begin to doubt, is God really there? He told them, I will be in battle with you. I will fight the battle with you. And if we don't believe that, and if we're not going to embrace that, no pun intended, not trying to be cute intended, then let's lock the doors and let's sell the building and give the money to somebody else. Because everything else we're doing here is vapid. It's vacuous. It's empty. All we're doing is just sounding, having verbal gymnastics with words sounding off a wall. This has to be real to us, folks. This is a spiritual battle. It's a battle for our minds. It's a battle for the minds of our young people, for our older than young people, for our older and older than young people, and for the older people. It's a battle for our minds. It's as much a battle for my aged parents' minds as it is for the youngest child's mind that can understand anything. Satan won in the garden, he thought. But now the picture becomes complete. The pieces of the puzzle fit. Because Christ came and he died. And Satan did laugh because he hung on the cross and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? A hyperbole that speaks to those who are watching. You think everything's lost, but just wait a minute. give me 3 days, and you'll see my father never left me. And he arose. Now we understand Genesis 3:15. Now we see in Genesis 3:15, after all the sin that took place, the hiding took place, the blaming took place, the finger pointing took place, God said, okay, this is what I've got, and this is where I'm going to go. This is what was done, and this is what I'm going to reverse. But when he was done with Jesus in the garden, Luke says he left him for a season. And we may win a battle today, but he'll leave us for a season. We can be profoundly moved by what we've studied. He'll leave us for a season. He's not done. He'll come back. There are going to be future battles. But that's why 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57 is so powerful. I thank God through Christ who gives us the victory. We are allowed to live in this world with challenges, but we have the power of choice. James 1, verse 2 says, you fall into various trials, knowing that what? They work patience, that they may produce the perfect man. These trials are there, but we have a choice. We have a choice what we do with them. We have a choice how we respond to them. But with the love of God, because of what Christ has won, victory is ours. In that great triumphant song of Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 28 and following through the end of the chapter, you have that list of things under the sun of what can separate us from the love of God. And if God be with us, who can be against us? Because he spared not his only son, will he not also provide for you? He's provided that. And what that means, it doesn't matter where we go, doesn't matter what we wear, doesn't matter who we're with, we are still children of God. And we still have a choice to make. Two trees. And we can as easily make the choice for the tree of life as we can for the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The question is, which will we choose? Which will we choose? Now, what this series has been about is trying to help us see what Satan has done in the garden and what we can do. We know what Satan's trying to do. And we then also know that our identity is not in ourselves. Our identity is in God because we're his children. We are children of God. And because our identity is found in him. It's not found in the world. It's not found in what others think. It's not even found in what other brethren think. It's found in how God defines us. We are his children made in his image. Then what that means is we know the truth. And doubt will not have seed, plant seed in our heart. And as a result of that, distortion will not find a way because truth exposes the lie. But sometimes along the way, like in a garden, we have to do some weeding. If you've ever done gardening, you know you don't just weed one day. You got to go back the next day because right next to those weeds you pulled out are going to be some more weeds. And the next day are going to be some more weeds. We have to do some weeding. We got to weed some negative things out. Those thoughts that Satan puts in our mind, those thoughts we wouldn't think of ourselves, about ourselves, but those thoughts that come from Satan. There's been a virus that's infected the cloud, that's infected the hardware, that's running the software. There's a virus there, and we're going to have to pull some weeds. We're going to have to have a new cleansing of our hard drive. But because of that, we know how to overcome discouragement. And we know to keep the main thing, and focus on the main thing. And so, if we know that, we can conquer doubt, we can conquer distortion, we can conquer discouragement, we can conquer distraction, and we can conquer division. 5 D's. But if we don't, there's a 6th D. Defeat. If we do, is a seventh D. If we don't, there's still a seventh D. It's called destiny. If we choose the tree of life, the gift of righteousness produces our destiny. But if we choose the tree of knowledge of good and evil, then doubt, distortion, discouragement, distraction, and division give our destiny. Which will we accept? Which destiny do we want? Do we want to be put out of God's sight, separated from Him? Or do we want to have the power of choice of the tree of life, where all of life's provisions and God's plans and purposes for us are contained, and have the destiny that comes from the gift of righteousness? Yes, there's still going to be battles. Satan is still real. Satan's still active. Satan never takes a vacation. Satan always tried another way to work his way into our minds and our hearts. We're going to have those battles to fight. They're going to be with us every day. And just about the time we think we have a victory, he's going to snuggle up next to us and put his arm around us and say, let's just sit here on this log and let the wind blow through our hair. And I just want to tell you, you really defeated me today. I can't believe you're so strong. I thought I had you with that doubt business. I really thought I had distorted the truth with you, and you believed the lie. And I really thought I could overcome you with discouragement by making you distracted on other things. But I couldn't divide you from God. I want to tell you, you are so strong. You're much stronger than I am. You're more powerful than I am. And we lift our head up as the wind blows through our hairs, and we say, I sure am. I beat you. And Satan says, gotcha. Pride. The very thing that gave rise to ego edging God out in the very beginning. There's a destiny. But which will it be? But there's one more D. And that's disciple. To teach, to make a follower. You see, we can't keep this in the box. It can't rest on the pages of a book entitled Lessons in the Garden. It can't come from six different sermons. If we really believe